Good morning. All right. How about that weather out there? That's kind of nice today, huh? All right. Exactly. Raise the roof. All right. Hopefully that continues. We're praying for that always. It's hitting springtime, so it's supposed to be nice. Don't listen to the groundhog. He was lying to us the whole time. Hey, if this is your first time at the dwelling, we want to welcome you here. We have a gift for you if you want to check out in the front. We have these little connect cards here on the chairs. You can see them. We want you to fill those out. Tell us about yourself so that we can connect with you, we can get to know you, and then get you connected here as well. We've got something incredible. Do you guys know what week it is? Holy Week. Absolutely. So this Friday, we will be celebrating Good Friday, which is the moment that God died on the cross for our sins. How many of you guys knew that? You guys are smart. You know it. All right. So this Friday at 7 p.m., sorry, I had to look at the time, we are gathering together to celebrate that through a time of worship, through prayer, through communion. It's a solemn time because it is our Lord dying on the cross. But guess what? Spoiler alert, it didn't end there. So Sunday, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating Easter. So yay! That's at 10 at our normal time. We are just gonna have like normal service, so be here for that. And we've got something special for the kids. So bring your kids, it's gonna be a lot of fun. And the following Sunday, we have, you guys like food? Right, we're a church that likes food. I appreciate the woo. So we're gonna get together after church and have a time of fellowship, share a meal, and get to know each other if you haven't already. So the other thing is we have a group, a class that meets Sunday nights. We'll be meeting tonight. We won't be meeting next week for Easter, but it's called Living Grace. If you are dealing with depression, anxiety, hurts, and hang-ups, that's what this group is for. We've been meeting for, this will be our fourth week, and we've had some real breakthroughs and great moments of prayer and really coming to terms with some of the things that we deal with on a daily basis. So there's still time after Easter. We have six more weeks, so you're welcome to come and join us and be a part of that. And then lastly, we believe here that giving is an act of worship, and we appreciate the sacrifice that everyone makes to give. If you feel led to give, we have joy boxes in the back. You can also do so online. You can do it through the website or the app, and we appreciate that. So lastly, we have reverence for God's word, so I'd like to ask everyone to stand up as we do the reading of God's word. And it is Matthew 5:8, which says, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God." This is the word of the Lord.
You can have a seat. Ooh. Holy Spirit, come. Yeah. I don't know if you said, you're good? Good? All right. I don't know if you said poor in heart or pure in heart. Pure in, okay, all right, just checking. Got a lot of echo there, huh? Good? I might just come back this way. Here we go. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. Yep, that is our word for this morning. But before we jump into that, I just want to say kind of a little shameless plug. I've done this before, but we have journals that are on the house that are over at the table. Would love for you to take one of those. Use it for whatever. We are all about listening to the Holy Spirit speak to us as we are engaging on Sundays. And so you can take notes during the message. You can doodle in it if you want. That's what my son loves to do. He's like me. We doodle to pay attention. That's what we do. So feel free to grab one of those if you want. They're over there. And they'll be there any week after that as well. So, okay. Jumping into this morning. So I want to share a quick story. Michelangelo was not eager to paint the Sistine Chapel. You're like, where are you going with this, Michael? He was primarily a sculptor, not a painter. In fact, he initially resisted the commission by the Pope, which was Pope Julius II in 1508. Michelangelo suspected that the offer might even be a political trap by his artistic rivals, which was Bramante and Raphael, hoping that he would fail. But under pressure from the Pope, he accepted. The Pope's initial idea was much simpler. just paint the 12 apostles on the ceilings, maybe some decorative patterns filling in the rest. But Michelangelo had a different vision. As he reflected and prayed, Michelangelo proposed a much grander theological narrative, one that would cover the entire ceiling and trace humanity's story from creation to the fall to redemption, rooted in the book of Genesis. This bold revelation turned a decorative commission into one of the greatest theological and artistic statements ever created. He designed his own scaffolding system to work high above the ceiling floor. He painted frescoes, which required applying a pigment onto fresh, wet plaster, fast and accurately. He worked almost alone on everything, despite the rumors that he had help. He made sure people knew that. Due to his desire for total creative control, he faced physical strain, paint dripping on his face, awkward positions, right? Neck and back pain. Michelangelo's final ceiling design included 9 central Genesis panels, prophets and sibyls foretelling Christ's coming, ancestors of Christ connecting the Old to the New Testament, and spandrels and corner scenes from key biblical elements. But it wasn't just art. It was a sweeping visual theology of sin, of judgment, and of hope. Michelangelo was deeply spiritual, and his artistic vision grew from wrestling with Scripture and the human condition. It reflected a belief that art should lift the souls towards God, and the ceiling became a cathedral of images, showing both the beauty and the brokenness of humanity and God's persistent grace. In his own words from a sonnet he wrote, he said this, "My beard towards heaven," I love that. He probably had a big, long beard. "My beard towards heaven, I feel the back of my pain upon my neck. I am not in the right place. I am not a painter." Yet his reluctant obedience became one of the most profound artistic achievements, and it revolutionized Western art with its power, realism, and scale. It influenced generations of artists and continues to draw millions of visitors each year to the Vatican. Every single one of us, I believe, has an inner longing. Every single human being craves something deep within themselves, don't they? Whether that's connection, whether that's community, meaning, adventure, love, right? I know when I was in my 20s, you know, in college, right? I remember one time in particular, it was like the second week of the year, my freshman year, 4 of my buddies run into my room and say, "We should go on a road trip. We should go," and we keep in mind, we were in Indiana, okay? "And we should go to Santa Barbara, California, you know, and drive there in 2.5 days. And I'm like, "Yeah, let's go," you know, not saying, "No, you're idiots." "No, let's go." And we did. And we actually got there in 1.5 days instead of, anyways, that's a different story. And then we stayed for 12 days or 12 hours and we left and went right back. You're like, "What are you doing?" It was a girl. Anyways, it was soccer. It was a soccer tournament. We thought it'd be funny to go surprise them and all that. So we crave things, right? In that moment, as a 20-year-old, I'm craving adventure. I'm craving, like, losing sight of all reality and reason and just going for it, right? We all crave something. You fill in the blank. And I think at different stages of our lives, right, we crave different things. There is something uniquely wired in each person to have that longing in ourselves for something deeper, something in such a way that fills a void in each of us. And the West, in particular, has become consumed with this idea that we should live for ourselves and just live for pleasure, right? It's one of those things where we hear things all the time like, "Do what makes you happy," right? "Just follow your heart," right? "If it doesn't hurt somebody else, then go for it," right? We hear this all the time. "I'm just living for me." Like, that's the thing that is real in our culture. And I would actually say these longings are not only understandable, I would actually say they're even legitimate and warranted, but they've been misplaced. They've been misplaced. And I think it begs a question for us this morning, and I think it's going to be on the screen. Is there something deeper under the surface of these longings that actually is the truer reality for each and every one of us? Is there something deeper? Is it possible that maybe we're missing something deeper that is the actual real longing of our souls? That's kind of where we're starting this morning. And you're like, how does this connect to our beatitude? It will, I promise. We're in a series called The Kingdom Life, right? We're looking at the, we're journeying through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' manifesto, if you will. It's kind of his leaving his mark on the people about what the kingdom of God is actually like, what is actually about. And so today, we're looking at the sixth beatitude, which is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is coming along, and he's basically saying, seeing God's kingdom come and his will to be done is actually possible in our lifetime. It is actually possible for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the here and now. His compelling vision in God's kingdom is that we will see him. If we are pure in heart, we will actually get to see God move and work in our lives and in the lives of people around us. That's crazy. That's good news, right? And he says, in order for that to happen, you must be pure in heart. Now, face value, we kind of talked about this all throughout this process so far. Face value, we can totally miss what Jesus is really saying here. We can miss what he's actually doing. We got to remember that there is an invitation, but there's also a promise with each and every beatitude. So he says, pure in heart. What does that mean? The word in the Greek is katharos, which means living with a sincere intention and a clear conscience. It also means a single-mindedness and a heart free from deceit. So, okay, Jesus, that seems super easy and simple. I'll get right on that, right? But again, we must start with this idea, actually really understanding the whole of Scripture in a way, that the whole gospel in and of itself is that we could not do anything in and of ourselves to save ourselves, to purify ourselves, to redeem ourselves, and be righteous in and of ourselves. It's impossible. That's why Jesus came. That's why we remember on Friday what he did on the cross. So what Jesus is not saying here is to try to muster up the strength and the willpower to purify yourself so that you can see God. That's not what he's saying here. But again, face value, if we look at that, it's easy to get to that point. But what Jesus is referencing is, it's a clear reference to the Old Testament that Jesus is basically putting forth. It references Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says this, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart." That's why we sing that second song. Give us clean hands, give us a pure heart. "He who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." But what we have to again remember is Jesus is speaking to a very, very Jewish audience, right? The Pharisees on the periphery are probably hearing this and like, oh no, he did not. Because what happened is the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the Pharisees was more focused on ritual cleansing than it was anything else. If you were to come to the temple for worship, the thing that they cared about more than anything else was that you were ritually cleansed on the outside. So they made you wash your hands, they made you take your sandals off, right? If you came into their house, they made you wash your feet at the door. They were very hypoallergenic people, right? But that's what they cared about the most. They had no regard for what really mattered. And Jesus comes along and he says, yeah, okay, that's fine. Do that. Having clean hands and feet, sure. But you're missing the point altogether. He says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, not just ritually cleansed on the outside. Jesus' emphasis was on the internal, while the Pharisees' emphasis was on the external. And here's our main point for this morning, church. It's this. Our miss is when we believe our good deeds can earn us any standing with God. That's our miss. When we focus just on the external, we miss the point. It's easy in that moment to stack ourselves up against others and say, well, I've done better things than that person. I've been, you know, more holy and righteous and perfect in certain things than they have been. I'm not committing murder. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not doing this or that. And so we stack ourselves up sometimes to justify ourselves, thinking that it's good enough. Well, what happens when all of a sudden the next guy comes along and has a higher stack than you? Well, then what about that? That's really why Jesus calls out the Pharisees in the Gospels, right? He calls them a whitewashed tomb. That's harsh. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He calls them a whitewashed tomb, right? That you wash the outside and it's all nice and shiny. It's all decorative. It looks great. But on the inside is death. On the inside is bones. It's ugliness. It's a picture of brokenness and evil. And so Jesus comes along and he says, no, blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones that shall see God. He kind of extrapolates this a little bit more in Matthew 15. He says this, he called the people to himself and he said this, hear and understand, it is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said these things? As if Jesus really cared about offending them about this. I think it's a hilarious comment. And he answered them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them be alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, well then, Jesus, explain this to us, please. As if like they haven't been with them for a long time listening to all of his stories, right? And Jesus says, are you still so dull and without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach? He's being very descriptive here. He's like, I will spell this out for you if you really need me to. Whatever goes into the stomach is eventually expelled. Do I need to really illustrate that for us this morning? No, I don't think so. But what comes into the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Out of the mouth, right? Whatever comes in or comes from the heart, out of the mouth, is what defiles a person. So Jesus is continuing an Old Testament theme in which a pure heart describes a person whose single-minded focus is on God, and it affects every area of their life. Proverbs 22:11, I don't think this is on the screen. He says, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as a friend. God searches our hearts, and it is a root issue in the process. So in light of that, our next point for this morning is this. God is not just interested in our behavior. He is interested in our formation. He's not just interested in us, you know, doing good things on the outside, serving at church, right? Being in a community group. Those are all amazing things, and he wants you to do those things. But if it's just for the sake of those things alone, we're missing the point, right? Or if it's to make ourselves feel better, we're missing the point. Part of our discipleship to Jesus has to do with a process of allowing God to search our hearts and engage every area of our lives. For us to be honest with him, to be honest with others, right? And to be even honest with ourselves in the process. Faking it till you make it is not going to fly, right? We cannot fake it till we make it when it comes to our pursuit of Jesus. And just like in any good movement throughout history, when analyzed properly, you will see that each one of those things had a compelling vision. Just like Michelangelo, that's why I'm bringing him into this picture, his vision transcended the Vatican's expectations for the ceiling, right? Our beatitude this morning must be received in such a way where we start with the end before we get to the beginning or the means, right? We got to start with the end of what he is saying here and then work our way backwards. So he says, for they shall see God. That is a bold, huge statement for Jesus to make. Because the whole premise of the rituals with the Jews was that they must prepare themselves in a way that they might see God. They might experience God. And even then, he is so holy that you might actually die if you were in his presence. That was what they came to know to be true. But Jesus says, no, you will see God. But we must start here because if we just take it at face value, much like the rest, we run the risk of believing that Jesus is saying that we must take it upon ourselves to purify ourselves, to make ourselves clean, and muster up that intrinsic willpower just so that we can see God. But that's not what he's saying. He's making the case that there is this ability for us to grasp and encounter God himself, but it comes by posturing ourselves in such a way that we allow God to do the work. That we allow him to do the work. We must focus on the ends before we focus on the means. So the end is seeing God. Our motive in the process is to encounter God. That's the motive. That's where we start. If we just want to be pure, if we just want to be righteous and holy just because, or we think that's the right thing in and of itself, then we miss the point, right? But here's a question for us this morning in light of that end. Does anybody else here have the desire, or at least want to have the desire, to see God show up in their lives? Because that's where we have to start. Do we even have that desire? Do we have that desire or want to have that desire? Have you ever felt, conversely, have you ever felt like God was distant? Like he wasn't there, like he wasn't showing up, like you're crying out to him and he seems silent. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're doing all the things right, but that there's still something missing in the process. Well, I think a question that I have to that is, no matter what, whether you believe in God or not, each one of us has that deeper longing to experience God, to have that deeper longing that I believe everyone human has, which is to long for God. So what is driving us to do the things we do? This is where it begins and ends. Jesus is promising that when we take the time to allow the inner workings of our life to be ministered to by God, he will show up, his spirit will show up, and we will have a greater sense of his presence. Brennan Manning, who has written a lot of books, he wrote The Furious Longing of God. He said this: the men and women who are truly filled with light are those who have gazed deeply into the darkness of their own imperfect existence. I love that. Purity is not something that we strong arm into our lives. It is a beautiful gift from God through his spirit that when we take the time to posture ourselves, he is faithful to show up in our midst. I was talking to a few people before church about this very topic, and I want to kind of use an illustration with math. I'm a math guy. My family was math people. All my uncles were math teachers. My uncle was my math teacher in high school, and somehow I didn't get it sometimes, but, you know, he was patient. But this begs the question for us is what areas of our lives are we just trying to muster up the strength to see change or to see go right in our lives, right? But the truth is this: we're never going to figure that out on our own, right? No matter how many positives we have in our life, right? No matter how many times we multiply the positives in our life, if we have one negative over here and you try to incorporate that into everything else, it's always a negative, right? It's a multiplication problem for you. No matter how many positives, right? One negative in that equation, it'll always be a negative. So again, not feeling like God is showing up, don't just try to strong will yourself into that process. Here's the real question: when is the last time that you actually set aside unadulterated space to just be still in God's presence? To be still and just sit and wait on the Lord. That's really the part of this that we play in the process. It doesn't mean that there's not effort. Our effort is to make space for God to work, to allow God to show up, to to be filled up with the things of God in such a way that God meets us in that and then does minister to our souls. Now you may be thinking, well, Michael, I can't afford that. I don't have time for that. You know, I got this going on, I got this going on, I got kids, I got, you know, my job, I got, you know, these other responsibilities, and I get that. Like, I understand that, trust me. And again, this is not a pressure. This is not Jesus coming along and forcing us or condemning us, but it's an invitation. Do you want to see God? Well, here's the invitation. You must posture yourself in such a way and position yourself in such a way to just surrender and be in God's presence and allow Him to do the work in the process. You know, I know that's a hard thing, and I know sometimes it's understandable to say, like, I don't have time, I can't afford to do that. But my response is, actually, I don't think you can afford not to. I don't think you can afford not to do it. Because we have to understand what matters most for us in our life. And I think it's true that we always find time, right, for the things that matter most to us. Like, whatever's truly motivating us in our life, we're going to find time to do it. We're going to find time and space for that to occur. So that should kind of give us a moment to reflect on the things that truly do matter most to us. And then evaluate that in the process. So our second piece of this is, or I should say a third, is this. Our method in the process is surrendering to the ways of Jesus. So the question that goes with that is, what in your life needs to be reconciled or refined or even purged from your life today? What is preventing you from having a vision of God's goodness in your life? Is it impure thoughts? I mean, obviously, when it comes to purity, that's the first thing we think about. And impure thoughts are not just sexual thoughts, right? They could be thoughts of anger and rage or jealousy or bitterness. It could be all sorts of things that we can consider impure thoughts. Maybe it's unresolved conflict. Maybe it's unforgiveness in your life. Maybe there's somebody in your family or your circle that you are having a major rift with, and it's unresolved, it's unsettled. I believe that can impact our ability to experience and sense God's presence in our lives. Maybe it's bad theology. It's just thinking wrongly about God. Maybe it's you're living a life of deception, right? Again, like kind of like the Pharisees, right? Where everything seems so great on the outside, but really the inside is a wreck and it's inconsistent with the rest. Maybe it's technology. Maybe it's just straight up distraction in our lives. Again, I'm not saying you have to just go and strong will yourself into changing these things. But when we set ourselves up and be still in God's presence to allow Him to reveal those things and to speak into our lives, He is the one that comes in. He is the one that comes in and saves and purifies. It is only Jesus, through the saving work on the cross and the resurrection that we're going to talk about next Sunday, and then ultimately through the bringing in of the Holy Spirit into our lives, that is the only way that we can be purified and saved and redeemed. But the part that we play is surrender. I love what the psalmist says in 139, 23 to 24. He says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." I love that. To find the way of everlasting, to enter into the kingdom life, right? We must posture ourselves in a way where He does the work of purification so that we can see Him clearly. So here's our part to play in this process, right? Here's kind of the takeaway, if you will, to this whole thing. I think these are the steps that we take on the path to seeing God with a pure heart. The first one is this, confession. Confession. Confession to God, of course, but also to others. Confession to others equals healing, and it equals an awareness of God's presence. James 5:16 The first part says this: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. Well, that's an interesting collection of words that James is using. How could we possibly be healed when we confess our sins to other people? Partly because it may be the sin against that person that we have, and we must go and seek reconciliation in the process. Or it may be a sin that was committed against us. And so the confession is not so much forgiveness to the person, but it's a confession to say, you wronged me in this process. But I am no longer allowing you to have this power over me because of what you've done. So confession. The next I would say is to serve. Again, you might be thinking, well, you're listing all these things. Again, this is like us doing things to kind of earn this part in the process. Like, no, that's not what I'm saying. It's not because service in and of itself can cleanse us or make us right with God in and of itself, but serving others and being a part of something bigger than yourself, serving with the church and serving the church, gives you the ability to have a different mindset and gives you a different posture in the process and opportunity for God to work in and through you. That's what serving does. Versus just being so, you know, consumed with yourself, giving of yourself opens you up to God's work. The third is this: waiting. Ooh, waiting. That's a tough one. Try telling that to a 12-year-old, right? This day and age, learning to wait, it is a lost art. We don't like to wait in lines. We don't like to wait in traffic. I'm from San Diego. Trust me, I get that as much as anybody else. We do not like to wait. When we're at the store, we pick the shortest line, right? We get upset when somebody who has 1,000 things goes into the 15 or items or less line, right? We do not like to wait in our culture. But I would actually propose that this is one of the biggest things that we can do if we actually want to see God show up. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to be still and wait for God's presence to show up? Or are you just going to kind of check off the box, check off the list, and move on to the next thing? Prayer in Scripture is so huge for that, right? That's why during Lent, if you've been with us and if you've been a part of it, we've been challenging ourselves to be in this process of prayer and fasting all throughout Lent. It's the idea of sitting and waiting on God in the moment. Sitting and waiting, and then fasting, of course, is shifting ourselves from all of these basic needs in our lives, these understandable things, but that by doing that, we prioritize the presence of God rather than the things of this world. That's what those things are for. So waiting, that's an encouragement and an invitation, is are you willing to consider sitting and being still and waiting on God? The fourth, remove distractions. Ooh, Michael, you just keep getting these punches going here. Unplug. Maybe you haven't been able to experience God because you're so cluttered with noise and busyness and different news cycles that are coming into your mind and into your feed, right? Maybe you're more consumed with Fox News or CNN than you are with the Scriptures. And that is your source of data and input all the time, right? Or social media, whatever it may be. Consider, maybe even this week as you lead up to Good Friday and Easter, to unplug, to get off social media, and to not be so consumed by those things. The last one is this. Repent and act. Now again, don't hear what I'm not saying. When I say act, that doesn't mean strong will and just kind of mustering it up with yourself and pulling up your bootstraps. Repentance is essential for us in this process. All that means is deciding in our minds to change and to kind of turn back the other way and walk towards Jesus in the process. That's what we do. That's the repentance and the action that we take. But it's in that process that the Holy Spirit comes in and ministers to us and starts to do a work. So where are you in that process? Maybe for you today, you have never taken that step to actually surrender your life to Jesus for the first time. My encouragement and invitation to you is to consider that for yourself. Again, it's only by doing that, by trusting and believing and surrendering your life to Jesus and his life, that you can actually be pure, that you can actually be right. And then through that relationship, through that loving, loyal relationship, he continues to work on our hearts. So where are you in that process? Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to unplug. Maybe you need to start serving on Sunday. Maybe you need to sit and wait because you're so stinking busy. Maybe you need to repent. We're going to close in prayer here in a minute, but we're also going to go into our time of communion. And I love that scripture. It's so fitting. If you need the communion cups, they're over there at the table. But that psalm is so fitting for us this morning on Palm Sunday. Search my heart, O God, right? Search me. Know my thoughts. Try me. And see if there's any grievous way in me. And then lead me into the way of everlasting. That's what Psalm 139 says. You know, Palm Sunday was a crucial piece of the puzzle for Holy Week and for Jesus and God's redemptive plan through the cross. Jesus came in, it says, and rode in, right, on a colt, on a donkey, depending on the interpretation. There's different interpretations to that. But that is not what the Jews expected. They were expecting a conquistador, right, a conqueror coming in on a white stallion to overthrow Rome, right? And to remove them not only from oppression, but to reestablish their place in this world. And yet, it's almost like the people waving the palm branches didn't really see God clearly in that moment. Because Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come in on a white horse, on a stallion. He came in gentle and lowly and humble, and then peacefully went to a cross, but willingly went to a cross for us. And the Jews didn't get that. They didn't understand that. But may we not be in that place in such a way where we expect things of Jesus that aren't going to be there and aren't going to be true. May we posture ourselves and prepare ourselves in such a way that we actually allow God to come in and we can see him clearly in the process. But it's only through the body and the blood of Jesus that's even possible. So he said to his disciples, this bread, this isn't really bread, but it's okay, represents my body given for you physically. So let's go ahead and take together. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, yeah, you guys are still trying to get it. You're not quite there, but you're going to get it. But you will get it eventually, whether you like it or not. He said, my blood is about to be shed and spilled for you, because that is how there is forgiveness of sin. So let's go ahead and take together. God, may you search our hearts. May you reveal things to us that maybe we didn't even realize ourselves. On this Palm Sunday, Jesus, we thank you that, yes, you came in to signify the fact that you are king, that you are the king. But you're not just the king of one city. You're not just one king that's going to overthrow one empire. God, you are a king of all things. You are a king of the universe, the cosmos. You didn't just come to restore a people to their rightful place in a city or in a land, but you came to restore our lives, our hearts, our relationship to you, God. It is by putting you on the throne of our hearts to surrender to you that does that. So may we do that this morning, God. We trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen. After the song, if you need prayer, we're going to have a couple people up front. But let's respond in song together.